Well, this morning, I know it's probably been a little crazy going through this sermon series because we did, as I mentioned just a little while ago, we began this on the night that Jesus was betrayed. And last week, we saw where Jesus was on the cross with the two criminals, and we even had him die, and then the centurion saying, "Surely this man was innocent." And we're kind of in the same time frame today. We're going to be at the cross, and we're looking at, instead of the crowd and instead of who responds to Jesus from the crowd, we're going to be looking at Jesus' followers today, and some of them who have been with him through the years, some who were trying to keep themselves hidden. And I wonder, have you ever wanted to keep your faith in Jesus Christ hidden? Maybe, you know, you're a certain person at church, but then when you go to school, you know, the pressure of keeping up the appearance of a Christ follower, especially when so many people have ideas of what you're supposed to look like. They have a preconceived notion of what does it mean to be a Christ follower. And so maybe you don't live up to all those things. Maybe you feel like if people know that you're following Jesus, that you believe in him, that you're a Christian, they'll look at you and say, "Well, wait a minute, you're not doing this, and you don't do that right." And so it'd be easier not to let people know. Or maybe at work it's too hard at times, or you just don't want people to know that aspect of you, and so you keep it hidden. Have you ever done that? Do you ever sometimes maybe wonder even, am I really following Jesus? Do I really have faith? Sometimes we sin in our lives and we say, you know, I must not really know Jesus. I must not really be following him. Well, today we're going to look at those two different groups of followers at the foot of the cross. And we're going to be in the Gospel of John, chapter 19. And the first group we see that are there at the cross, you might remember that Jesus told his disciples, "You're all going to run away. You're all going to flee me. This night, before this night is over, you're all going to desert me." But if you recall, Peter, after they ran in the garden, Peter and John, the disciple whom Jesus loves, were told in the Gospel of John, that's how he refers to himself, they went to Caiaphas's house. And John got Peter in. And that was where we picked up the very first sermon in this series, where Peter denied Jesus three times and then ran away. Well, John was there, and you kind of wonder, did anybody ask John? Did anybody accuse John of following Jesus? What did he respond? Maybe John said, "Yeah, so what? I'm a follower of Jesus." We don't know what his response was. What we do know, though, is that John was there. We don't know if he was there throughout everything, but he was there at the end. If you join with me in John chapter 19, verse 25, the second part of verse 25, it says, "Standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus then saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' Then he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' From that hour, the disciple took her into his own household." And so what we see in this passage is that even though all the disciples deserted, and even though they were afraid of the Jews and the leaders of the synagogue and the Sanhedrin, John was there. The women were there. His mother was there. Mary Magdalene was there. And John was there. John wasn't afraid, at that time at least, to be known as Jesus' follower. And for good reason, that the Romans didn't care about his followers. The Jewish leaders really didn't care about his followers. They just thought, well, you take care of Jesus and the followers will just come back into the fold. He's the agitator. He's the problem. The disciples aren't. Well, after Jesus has this statement to Mary and to John, in essence, having John adopt Mary as his mother so he could take care of her in Jesus' place as her oldest son, Jesus says that he is thirsty. He is given wine vinegar to drink. And after he has drunk it, he says, "It is finished." And the Bible tells us that he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. And so Jesus died. He wasn't killed by the cross, you could even say, but he gave up his life. Jesus said, "I lay it down, I pick it up again. Nobody takes it away from me, nobody gives it back to me. I lay it down, I take it up again." He is in full control, even of his death. But the Jews, the leaders there, because as John tells us, it was the day of preparation. They were getting ready for the Passover and the Sabbath was coming. And normally what the Romans would do is they would leave the bodies hanging on the cross. They would let animals come by and eat the feet and let the birds come in and tear the flesh off the bodies. And they would just let the bodies stay there until everything was stripped away. And then they would take the bones and just throw them away. But because of the day it was, the Jewish leaders didn't want the bodies hanging up there over the Passover and over the Sabbath. So they went to Pilate and they asked for permission for the legs of the prisoners to be broken. And what that would do is that would cause them to not be able to breathe. They would sink down, they wouldn't be able to push up with their feet, and they would suffocate themselves. And so the soldiers came and did this. They broke the legs of the two criminals that were there. But Jesus had already died. And so instead of breaking his legs, one of the soldiers just stuck a javelin, a spear, into his side, and blood and water poured out, we're told. They confirmed his death. Now, after this happened, we are told in verse 38, "After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave permission." Now, as I said, usually the bodies would be left up there, and then the bones would just be thrown away, most likely. But here, Joseph of Arimathea, he comes and he wants to take care of Jesus' body. We don't know what happened to the other two criminals, whether their bodies were just thrown into the rubbish heap, whether anybody came by to take them. But this man, Joseph of Arimathea, he is afraid of the Jews. He is actually one of the members of the Sanhedrin. And so he was there during the trials, but he didn't agree with the actions that were taken. But now that that is all passed and Jesus is dead, he comes and he asks Pilate for the body. And Pilate granted him permission, and so he came and took away his body. We're told in verse 39 that Nicodemus, who had first come to him by night, also came. Nicodemus from John chapter 3, who didn't understand how he could be born again, if he had to enter into his mom's womb again, and what that all meant. Nicodemus came. He had come originally at night, but now he comes in the day. And he brings with him, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen wrappings with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. And we're also told elsewhere that it was Joseph's own tomb. And therefore, because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. Now, in John's telling, we're not told that that was Joseph's tomb, but that it was nearby. And it's possible that what Joseph did was they laid him in there, and then out of his own resources, he found the owner, or he paid for the ability to put Jesus there. We don't know all the ins and outs, but you could understand that if he retroactively paid for it, it would become his own tomb, but that he put Jesus there. Now, what I love about Joseph of Arimathea, what's so striking to me about him, we don't know very much about him, but this idea that he was hidden, he was concealed, he was a secret disciple because he was afraid of the Jews. That word secret is a word that literally means hidden or concealed. He didn't want it to be known. So when Jesus was walking around, when Jesus was teaching, when Jesus was carrying out his ministry and healing people and raising the dead, Joseph was in the shadows. He didn't want it to be known. He was watching him from afar. He was in the meeting of the Sanhedrin, but he wasn't letting it be known that he was a follower of Jesus. And then now, really when it's too late, Jesus is dead. But now, Joseph makes himself known. He throws aside all the protections when it would do him the least amount of good. I wonder, what did this cause him in his life? What kind of position in the Sanhedrin maybe did it cost him that he was no longer looked up to by the other Jewish leaders? Maybe they would even work to cut him out of the Sanhedrin. What did it cost him? And it's at the very, very end of his of the story, as far as they're concerned. It's when it can't do him any good, because Jesus is dead. And yet, at this time, even though he has worked to keep himself secret as a follower of Jesus because of fear of the Jews, at this time, he becomes known. And I think what that shows about us, and our lives as well, through John earlier and now Joseph and even Nicodemus, is when we follow Jesus Christ, when we love him and desire to know him and to be known by him, we may try to hide it in certain scenarios and certain places, but eventually we find that we cannot. We cannot hide who we are. We cannot hide that we are followers of Jesus Christ. It's going to come out because, as Jesus said, you can't serve two masters. He was talking about money. You can't serve the love of money and security and Jesus at the same time. The same is true in our lives, even not looking at money. We can't serve two masters. We can't be Christians on Sunday when we go to church or Wednesday night when we go to youth group meetings. We can't just be a Christian then and not the other times of our life. Eventually, we're going to have to be a Christian at work too. Eventually, we're going to have to be a Christian at home. Eventually, we're going to have to be a Christian with our friends, because as we grow in him, we're going to finally be found out. And this is what happened for Joseph. He was finally outed because he wanted to take care of Jesus' body. Similarly, John, he is fully out. He is there at the cross. Even though the rest of the disciples left, John is being seen as a follower of Jesus, there to take care of Jesus' mother at the end. It's quite a stark contrast of the one who was always a follower of Jesus and the other one who was a follower but in secret. But not only that, imagine the difference between Joseph and Nicodemus to the crowd. You know, this Sunday is Palm Sunday. Just a few chapters earlier in the Gospel of John, we didn't see it ourselves, but if you study it, you see it. We see that as the week begins, we're told on the next day, after Jesus had been anointed by Mary, on the next day in John chapter 12, verse 12, the large crowd who had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took the branches of the palm trees and went out to meet him and began to shout, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And there we get that first introduction of the idea of, he's the king. Hosanna! God be praised! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And not a week later, crucify him! Crucify him! Release for us Barabbas. A lot of people proclaim a faith in Jesus or an excitement over Jesus, and maybe even are try to be very out about being a Christian. But then when it comes down to it, they no longer follow him. And then you have Joseph here who was a follower but in secret. And then at the end, when Jesus has been killed as a criminal, he outs himself and takes care of Jesus' body, an act of selfless love. I think that's really the focus and the difference between Joseph and John and that crowd, is that the crowd were excited about Jesus. They were interested in what they could get from him, that maybe he would get rid of the Romans, maybe he would set them free. But they didn't love Jesus. They didn't love who he really was. And John and Joseph, that's where their focus is. They're on Jesus. We're told in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8, verse 17, Jesus says, "A tree is known by its fruit." And in 17, he says, "For nothing is hidden that will not become evident, nor anything secret that will not be known and come to light." And now, this is in the context. When Jesus said this, it's right after he talks about that you don't put a light, you don't light a lamp and then cover it up, but you put it on a lampstand so it can shine forth and let everybody see it. Well, right before that in the Gospel of Luke was a parable about the different soils. And you know, there are some soils that are hard and rocky. They're the ones that don't even start to listen to the gospel. They're not open or interested at all. Then they're like the road. Then there's the rocky soil where the seed can get in. But as it grows, it starts very excited. Oh, I'm excited about this life. But the rocks don't allow the roots to grow deep. And so the plant withers away. And I think that was kind of the crowd. They're the ones that are excited, but they don't get deep. They don't understand who Jesus is. Jesus says there's nothing that is hidden that will not become evident, nor anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Well, Joseph wasn't that rocky ground. He wasn't the next ground after that, which is the ground of thorns, that the worries of the world choke him out. You might think that Judas might have been that kind. You know, he followed Jesus, but he was so focused on the things of the world, it choked out any faith he might have had. But Joseph, we find out, even though he was hidden for so long, we find out he's good soil, that he produces a fruit, that he is known by his fruit, just as a tree is known by its fruit. We know an apple tree because it bears apples, and an orange tree bears orange. Joseph, though he was hidden and you couldn't see it, now we see the fruit of his life, and the fruit is faith and love of Jesus. And I think that's what's really going on. It's our attitude toward Jesus. And I don't know if you remember the picture from last week that was the title picture, and I wanted to go back to it, and then we lost that capability. But on that picture, you got the two criminals. The one on our left, on Jesus' right, is looking right at Jesus. And the other one on the left of Jesus, he's looking down. And I think that's really what separates Joseph from the crowd, that good thief criminal from the bad criminal. Do we look to Jesus? Is he our love? Is he our desire? Or are we looking elsewhere? And that's what we see in Joseph, that he is focused on and in love with Jesus. He wants to love him and honor him and take care of him in this way, to serve him by taking care of his body. And I think that's why we cannot keep ourselves hidden. Whether it's being a follower of Jesus can't be hidden, or if it's not following Jesus. You can come to church and you can act the part and you can try, but over time, you can't hide what's really inside either. If we don't truly love Jesus, it'll show in time. And I think the one way that we see it showing here, truly our love for Jesus will show. It will show in how we live. And so here we have Joseph showing his love for Jesus by caring for his body. And it reminds me, it's almost a picture of prior to Jesus' triumphal entry, when he is at a dinner with a bunch of other people, and I think Matthew says it's at Simon the leper's house, and a woman comes in with an alabaster jar of perfume, of pure nard, and she breaks it open, and she pours it out, and she anoints Jesus' head, and the whole house is filled with the fragrance. And the disciples, and we're told specifically it was Judas, their response to this is, "What a waste. Hey, that could have been sold, and a lot of money could have been made off of it, and it could have been used to feed the poor. What a waste this action is." And Jesus says, "No, this isn't a waste. This is a way that she is blessing me." And so, in the same way, Joseph, it looks like a waste. He's outed himself now when it can't help him. But I think it's an extravagant sign of love. And I think John being there at the cross is the same thing, that is his love for Jesus. He's the disciple that Jesus loved, but he's also the disciple that loves Jesus. I think even you could say Peter, when Peter ran out crying, devastated that he had failed to stick with Jesus, that he had denied him, you see his love there too. His focus was on Jesus and how he had failed him. And we see when Jesus restores Peter, what's his focus? Do you love me? And so our love will show. Not only will our love for Jesus show, but our love for Jesus will grow as followers of him. We see this in John as he's there at the cross. Jesus says, "Woman, behold your son," and then to the disciple, "Behold your mother." That John has been there for Jesus, and now his ability to serve Jesus and to love him has grown by taking care of his mom. Joseph of Arimathea, his love for Jesus grows by his willingness to be known, to come and to take care for his body. Nicodemus, his love for Jesus grows. He brings the myrrh and the aloes that could not have been cheap to get. They're both now willing to be seen and be known as disciples, no matter what it might cost them. Their love for Jesus has grown. They loved him from afar. They were willing to serve him a little bit. But now it has grown. And in the same way in our lives, I think our love for Jesus grows. And that's one of the reasons why we can't hide it. It can't be hidden. It can't be kept secret. It grows and grows and grows. And it will show. And as our love for him grows, we find ourselves able to serve him. And one of the things I love in this passage is how we are uniquely able to serve Jesus. First, you have John here who is able to care for Jesus' mom, to be a surrogate son to her. Nobody else was in a position to do that. John was called to do that. Joseph as well, Joseph and Nicodemus. I think these were powerful men who had the ability. Joseph had the ability to go to Pilate to say, "Let me take the body." Nicodemus had the ability to get the myrrh and aloes. They had the means to care for Jesus, to be able to put him in the tomb, to provide for him a resting place with the wealthy. Things that his other disciples wouldn't have been able to do. And so in the same way, each one of us, we're gifted. God gives us Holy Spirit power to do certain things. But not only are we gifted, I would say we're personality-ed. We have different drives, different motivations, different personalities that help us serve in different ways. And we're called to serve him. And as our love for Jesus grows, as we continue to show it in different ways, we're going to find those opportunities and those avenues to serve. And that's what I love about Joseph here, is that he and Nicodemus, they find a way to serve. And it's not a waste, because they were right there at the right time. They didn't need to be following Jesus earlier when they could have tried to stop the trials and the crucifixion. No, this is when they needed to be out. And so this is when they confirm their faith for the world. And in our lives as well, no matter how you're living as a follower of Jesus Christ, eventually we will be known. We'll be known either as his followers or not. We'll be known by our love for him. And our love for him extends to love for others. And as our love grows, we'll find ways to serve him. And it'll become evident in our lives. Because we cannot hide from ourselves indefinitely. We can't hide from ourselves or others what is true about our hearts. Eventually, we'll be known. Joseph was known. And he's known to us today because he allowed himself to be known. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today, and we thank you for this message that we have of Joseph and John and Nicodemus, especially Lord Joseph and Nicodemus, who were hidden, who kept it secret, but couldn't keep it secret forever. We pray, Lord, for anybody here today who is keeping their faith in Jesus a secret, that they're keeping it to themselves. We ask, Lord, that you would help them to be open and honest about their faith in Jesus. Lord, that we would be honest about ourselves. Maybe we think, oh, I'm fine and I'm following him. But in our hearts, we know we're not walking with Jesus. Lord, we pray that we would no longer keep it hidden, but that we would be known and that we would grow in our love for Jesus Christ, your Son and our Savior. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.